Well, why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 14. We will start there. Proverbs 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now that word death, it can mean physical death, but it can also mean devastation, destruction, and so have you. Now look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So we see two contrasting concepts. One is, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it leads to devastation, destruction, and even death. Then we see, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own ways, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct you in life, direct you the way that you should go. Now, out of those two, which one do you think is the most beneficial? The one we just read here, Proverbs 3. You know, it's kind of funny when you stand up and you ask a question. A lot of people, it's almost like they get this look in their eye, like they're afraid to answer one way or the other. It's like, is this a trick? I mean, I don't know if I should answer this or not. Well, the correct answer is Proverbs 3, what we just read. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 11. With all that in mind, Genesis chapter 11. You see, we can always come up with ideas that we believe are ours. I mean, it's God telling us, this is what I want for you, that, you know, we have received from him direction. You can make yourself believe anything. You can actually create God's voice within. God told me. And I've heard that so many times over the years. And I've learned that I don't care. Sometimes when people tell you that, you better just move on. There are people who, every now and then, they'll send me an email about, especially ministers, an email, this is what, you know, is going on, so on, so blah, blah, blah. And I'm reading and I'm thinking, I don't know about all this. But then I'll reply something along the lines of, I thank God for everything he's doing in your ministry. They think I'm endorsing everything they wrote. I'm not. I thank God for everything he is doing. And if he ain't doing nothing, then he ain't doing nothing. I don't put that in there. And I know they think that I am telling them everything they're doing is right. But if they just stop and think about what I wrote, I'm not saying that. I thank God for everything he's doing. So if they're only letting him do 10% of everything they've said, well, thank God for that 10%. But beyond that, not happening. So when it comes to, you know, trust in the Lord, well, that's something that's severely lacking in the body of Christ too often, especially in ministry. But let's take a look at something here. In Genesis chapter 11, let's just jump all the way toward the end, verse 31. Well, I'll tell you what. Back up to verse 25. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren when she had, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now in verse 31 it talks about Terah took Abram and Lot and Haran and Sarai. And what it doesn't say is that they had other people with them. I mean, this is just kind of like the highlight. It wasn't just like the four or five of them. There was quite a lot of people that went with them. The servants and like servants, spouses and their kids, whatever. But there were a lot of people that went with them. Now notice here in verse 31 that Terah and all that were with him, they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. Well, I did some research on this. And in order for them to reach that destination, they followed what back then was a major trade route. They went from Ur north through Babylon and further north to Haran. And by the time they got there, the total of the trip was roughly 750 miles. Now, you know, they didn't have cars, airplanes. You know, they are walking, they're carts and camels, donkeys. I mean, however, but even if you're riding in wagons, that's going to take quite a while to get there, a long trip. Well, we pick it up in chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram had been in 11 verse 31. He and his family, you know, all the people that were there, they were in the land of Haran. And God said, "All right, now Abram, I want you to pack up and leave." And God says, you know, "Get out of your country, out of your kindred, and I'll show you where to go." Well, in order for them to reach where he says here in verse 6, Abram and his group passing from, Shechem, the plain of Moreh, the Canaanite was there. And he's, verse 8, you know, we see he's there at a place, a region called Bethel. Well, in order for him to do that, Abram and all those with him, they had to leave Haran and go south through Damascus, further south through Shechem, and then to Bethel. And that trip was roughly 450 miles. That's a long way. And it says that he pitched his tent in Bethel and built an altar unto the Lord. The word Bethel means house of God. So Abram has heard from God. You know, God said, pack up and move. So he did. And now Abram hears from God, and the God says, okay, where you are, here, this region of Bethel, here, this, I'm giving this land to you, you and your offspring and so forth. And he says, you know, this is the promised land, all right? And so Abram, he builds this altar. Now, one of the things about building an altar, you'll see that throughout the Old Testament where somebody builds an altar to the Lord. Now, what that means is they know they've had an encounter with God. And they know that they have received something from God in that place. So by virtue of him building this altar, he is confirming he knows what God has told him concerning, this is where I want you to be. All right, now we pick this up in verse 9. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Okay, now Abram, Sarah is not some 20-year-old, you know, college graduate. You understand what I'm saying? She's older, and this woman, she must have been a babe and a half. Because here she is, she didn't, I mean, no crow's feet, no wrinkles, no Botox, none of this. He says, I know you're a fair woman to look upon. You're a hottie. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Is this not a messed up story? And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. In other words, we might have consummated the relationship. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Well, in order to do that, Abram and all his bunch had to travel from that little region area there of Bethel to Egypt, and they went there because of a famine. Well, that trip was about 250 miles. So again, you know, that's a long trip. Well, chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And, you know, in other words, they're going back where they came from. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, unto the land, in like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So, Abraham is there in Egypt. We just read what happened in Egypt. And Pharaoh said, pack up and get out of here. So Abram and his bunch packed up, headed back where they came from. So another 250-mile trip. And then when they got to Bethel, that the distance from Bethel to Hebron was about 30 miles. But it's not like, it's like they're kind of the same metro area, if that even makes sense. You know what I'm saying? So Bethel, Hebron, they're all kind of there. Well, here's what's interesting. In verse 20 of chapter 12, Pharaoh told Abram, pack up and get out of here. But I don't see anything in here that tells me the famine had ended. I don't know if you've read something somewhere else in the Bible that says that, but, I mean, I don't know. I guess the famine may still have been going on. However, it is possible that after the 250-mile trip to get there, however long that took, plus the time they were there, and then another 250-mile trip back where they started, the famine may have ended. We're just not sure on this one. Nevertheless, Abram went back to, back where he started, if you will. Now, here's something that I found interesting. God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Go, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, remember, they're here in the Bethel region when God says this to him. He says, unto you and your seed. Well, that right there was a tip off. You're going to have children. And I think it kind of just went over Abram's head. You know what I'm saying? But God is, hey, listen. When you get to the place that you're hearing God, sometimes he may say something. Meditate on what he says. Because he may give you an answer within an answer. Abram and Sarai, no kids. God says, unto thy seed will I give this land. In other words, the two of you are going to have kids. The two of you are going to have kids. Well, God can tell us things and we can kind of miss it or think he's saying something he didn't. Nevertheless, God told him, here, I'm giving this land to you. The next time he says that is chapter 13, verse 14. Here, I'm giving this land to you. Where was he? Right back at the same spot. Because it says in here that he returned back, in verse 3, it says that he went back to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. See that? He goes back to the altar. He goes back to where he built that altar. And as he's going to that altar, he remembers that he knew to go back there anyway, because that's where God spoke to him. So he goes back, and there he is. And it's almost like, think of this, it's almost like God's been standing there just waiting for him to get back. And when he finally came back, God says, okay, once again, look around you, north, south, east, west, okay, I'm giving this land to you and to your seed. And not only that, He expands this. I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth. So in other words, he's not only saying, I'm giving this land to your seed. He says, your seed is going to be like the dust of the earth. In other words, you're going to have kids, they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids, and you're going to have some really big family reunions. Just get ready for it. So God is telling him all this. God never left Bethel. You understand what I'm saying? God never left Bethel. God was there the whole time because God said, here it is. This is the destination. This is where I want you to be. But now, because of a famine, Abraham thinks, well, what are we going to do? I mean, it says the famine was, you know, terrible. Well, what are we going to do? I mean, now, I get this. God led us to this place, and now there's a terrible famine. How are we going to feed everybody, the servants and everybody else? How are we going to do this? Yeah, well, you know, Abram, I saw a news report the other day, Fox News. Everything's okay down there in Egypt. All right, well, let's go down there. We'll get some food. You know, we'll go down there till the famine ends. And so off they go. And then when they get there, Abram gets to thinking, you know, these Egyptians, they're kind of weird. So I tell you what, I mean, I don't want to die. So honey, let's just make sure, tell everybody that you're my sister. Tell everybody you're my sister. In other words, I don't want them to kill me to get to you. But if we tell them that you're my sister, well, they'll get to you, but I get to live. Doesn't that sound weird? And sure enough, that's what happened. You know, she gets a reputation. Man, that girl, she's beautiful. I mean, I don't know how old she is, but you know what? Yabba dabba doo. And so they tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, well, show me your picture. So they pull out their phone and there, look at this. He goes, whoa, you know, bring her here. And so they do. And Pharaoh's all excited. He's thinking, you know what? I'm going to marry this girl. Hoo-wee. Well, before any of that could happen, it says, and this is what's interesting. He says, chapter 12, verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. All right? Plagued with great plagues. In other words, now that word plagues, I looked it up, and it's not 100% clear what it exactly means. I mean, it could be all kinds of physical stuff. It could be leprosy, just all kinds of whatever. Plagued with great plagues. Now, somehow Pharaoh came to the conclusion, it's got to do with this guy Abram and that woman. And he somehow figured out, she's not his sister. And so he calls in Abram. Now, you'd think that Abram might get really, or that Pharaoh would get really mad and maybe, you know, kill Abram about this. He's afraid now. He's afraid. Because he knows all this has happened because I took her in. He says, are you nuts? Why didn't you tell me? I mean, you do understand that we could have, you know what, and then it made it all worse. And Abram said, well, you know, I was afraid that you'd kill me to get to her. Now, I don't know about Pharaoh, but if Abram said that to me, I'd be thinking, that is some of the dumbest logic I've ever heard in my life. I got her anyway. Well, anyway, Pharaoh says, now, Pharaoh had given him all kinds of wealth, servants and, you know, livestock and all kinds of stuff. And then Pharaoh said, you know what, pack up and get out of here now. So he packs up and he leaves. And he goes back home to the region of Bethel. Now, what's interesting in this, I can't remember reading anything in the Bible where God told Abram, go to Egypt. Now, do any of you remember anything where he said, God instructed Abram, leave Bethel and go to Egypt? I don't remember it. Now, that means to Abram, there was a way that seemed right unto him. But the end thereof was what? Well, it wasn't death, but it sure was devastation and destruction as far as the physical well-being of all the people there in Egypt. the great plagues. And I don't know if the plagues extended over into any of the crops or not, but you know what? It created some problems. To Abram, it made sense. Pack up and go to Egypt so we have food to eat. And this is after God said, this is the land that I'm giving you. It is going to be your inheritance. I mean, you don't think God could have moved? That they would have had food? That something positive would have happened? Well, to Abram, it seemed like the right thing to do to pack up and just go to Egypt. Well then, let's take a look at what else happened. In chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. In other words, you leave your country, and you leave your family. You see that? But in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now who was Lot? His nephew. God said, separate yourself from your family. And Abram justified taking Lot with him. And it says, you know, that Lot went with him. What Abram could have said was, Lot, hold on, buddy. I know we're family, but the Lord said that I'm supposed to get away from kindred, father's house, and so forth. I'd really like to take you. I mean, we're close. You're my brother's son. But I can't. You know, the Lord has given me an instruction, and I can't. Well, Abram didn't do that, so he takes Lot with him. And what was the result of that? Well, it led to conflict. I mean, look here. In chapter 13, it says in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. You know what? We read that and we think, okay, well, that kind of makes sense to me. But now think about this. Think about God said north, south, east, west, all this land. Okay, it's all the land we now know as Israel. Okay? God said, all this land I've given unto you. Now, quite frankly, there was enough land for Abram and everything he had and Lot and everything he had. But because Lot wasn't supposed to be there, there's conflict. Even though in the natural, it didn't look like there should be conflict. There is so much land here. So much land. Both of them, but no. There's conflict. And so they ended up having to separate. Well, then what happened beyond that? Well, it says here that Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, we know what happened with Sodom. But after this, remember how that there were bad kings that invaded that region of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they captured the good kings and people and possessions, and they took them away, and that included Lot, Abraham's nephew. Remember that story? And so Abraham, what did he have to do? He had to get his servants together, say, all right, boys, you know, get your swords and your clubs and your spears and saddle up. You know, we got to go rescue Lot. If Lot had never gone with Abram, this would never have taken place. He would never have had to go rescue him. Well, not only that, but after the rescue, what happened? Well, little time passes, and God, well, you know, three angels, one of them, you know, the Lord shows up, and they're talking to Abram, and he lets Abram know, look, you and I are covenant partners, so he lets Abram know, I got to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, the wickedness has risen up before me. And Abram says, well, hold on. You know, would you do it for, you know, 50, 40, 30, 20, you know, 10? No, you know, if I find 10 righteous in there, I won't do it. So Abraham figures, well, there's Lot, his wife, you know, he's got two daughters, and the daughters are married. Okay, all right, well, that's six. All he needs four more. I'm sure that at least four of Lot's servants are righteous. Abraham's thinking there's got to be 10. Guess what? There weren't. And so what was the end result of that? Well, Sodom was destroyed, but Sodom wasn't destroyed because of Lot. But what happened was, Lot's wife died. Remember that? She became a pillar of salt. And then when Lot and his daughters are hiding in a cave, what do? They are so impacted by the perversions in Sodom and Gomorrah, they get Lot drunk and have relations with him. And then they give birth to two baby boys that eventually grow up and have their own family and turn into two tribes that just, they trouble the Jews for centuries. They trouble Abram's offspring for centuries. This all goes back to Genesis chapter 12. If Lot had not gone with him, none of that would have happened. Now, I'm not saying bad things and challenges, whatever, would never have taken place. But what I'm saying is, there's a whole lot in here that could have been avoided if Abram had done what he was supposed to. I don't know if that ever clicked with him. I don't know if Abram ever sat in his tent wondering, why in the world did I let Lot come with me after what God told me to leave family? I don't know if he ever thought that or not. But you'd think that after all this, that Abram would have learned his lesson. Now think with me here. God says, leave kindred, leave home, go where I tell you. So he goes, gets to Bethel. God said, this is it. But he doesn't stay in Bethel. He doesn't trust God to get him through the famine. 250 miles later, they're in Egypt. Well, we know what happened in Egypt. Near conflict, it wasn't good. So he goes back home to Bethel, and we know what happened after that. You'd think maybe he'd learn, I ought to just kind of do what God says and leave it at that. Did he? Well, let's see. Didn't Abraham have a woman who's kind of like a maidservant to his wife? Anybody remember her name? Hagar. Yeah. And didn't Hagar give birth to, and what was that boy's name? Ishmael. And didn't that cause problems to this day? A few thousand years later? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You just thought that when Sarah went to Abram and said, you know what? Yeah, God promised us baby and all that stuff, but man, I don't know. We're getting really old here. You know, I do have this maidservant over here. Why don't you, go over yonder and fellowship with her? Why didn't Abraham just say, nope, God said that we're going to have seed. It's going to be ours. Why didn't he just say that? Well, for one thing, maybe Abraham was doubting God. Maybe Hagar was a cutie. I don't know. But for whatever the reason, Abraham went along with it. And he had regrets, a lot of regrets after that. And those regrets are still alive today. Now here's what I'm getting at. There's a way that seems right unto a person, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction, death, devastation. You know, we talk about the faith of Abraham, and we should. Really, we should. But there's more to the story here. And I'm not trying to badmouth Abraham. I don't want to get him mad at me. But he messed up. He made some mistakes. And like I said, he arrives at Bethel. God says, this is it. He leaves. And when he finally gets back to Bethel, there's God waiting. And reminds him, this is it. This is your land. This is my promise to you. And in spite of all of Abraham's mistakes, he still was the man for the job. But here's the thing. You may be the man or the woman for the job, But we still have to obey God. Things are still going to go a whole lot better for us if we do what he says. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there were great multitudes with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, when Jesus, verse 26, if any man come to me, in other words, if anybody comes to follow me, and hates not father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. Do you know what that reminds me of? What God told Abraham. Remember that? Leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, leave everything, and go where I tell you. It's almost the exact same thing, it's just worded differently. And so Jesus is basically telling us, if you're going to do what I want you to do, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, then you know what? You're going to have to do what Abraham should have done. You can't take Lot with you. You cannot hold on to every... Now, God is not saying neglect your family and just go off on a whatever. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, make my instructions to you the priority in your life. You still be married. You still have, you know, your family reunions and so on. That everything, that's okay. But he's saying you've got to get your priorities in order. And if you look over, turn back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. You know, I'm reading all of this, and I mean, let's be honest. If we were all to sit back and take a hard... Compared to everything we have seen here tonight about Abraham, if we all sit back and think, you know, how many times have I received an instruction from God and I was obedient, but then a, quote, famine came up, you know, a problem. And I figured out how to solve it. Only it just made everything worse. How many of us have ever done anything like that? Hopefully none of you. Well, one hand went up. One honest person. Make that two. We like to think that what appears to us as being the obvious solution really is the obvious solution. And it's not always that way. Look here. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. See that? I'm waiting on you. You know, teach me and lead me in your truth, because I'm waiting on you. And then in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So here we have life. And all of us in this room, watching, listening, all of us, we are obeying God to some degree. Now, maybe not as much as we should, but we are obeying God to a point. And God is saying, look, I will show you what to do, but you're going to have to wait on me and receive the instruction. And then after you receive the instruction, you need to continually wait on me for further instructions on what to do. And in the event a problem, you know, for Abram, it was a famine. In the event that a problem comes up, don't immediately conclude you know exactly what to do. Wait on me. Even if other people criticize you for the waiting. Well, when are you going to do something? Something needs to be done. You know, remember Jesus? Lazarus dies. And they go to Jesus, well, what are you going to do? And Jesus, he just stood around, just waited. And so they waited. And then when Jesus said, okay, it's time to go. And they ask him about it. He said, well, last time you were there, you know, they tried to kill you. Now, Jesus could have said, you know what? A couple of days ago, you're begging me to go with you to deal with this thing. And now you're warning me not to go because they tried to kill me last time. Fellas, what exactly do you want? Well, so Jesus, he starts talking about it. He mentioned, you know, well, Lazarus, you know, he sleepeth. And they said, well, if he sleeps, he's going to feel a whole lot better. Jesus said, oy vey, Lazarus is dead. He says, let's go. And then Thomas, our hero Thomas, let us go with him so we can die with him. How encouraging. And I can just see Jesus, you know, when Thomas said that, I don't know if it really happened this way, but when Thomas said that, I can just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes. And off we go. He didn't go immediately because he knew he was supposed to wait until he knew what to do. And when he knew what to do, he went and did it. Okay, that's us. When the famine rises up, when Lazarus dies, okay, all a figure of speech, we wait until we get further instruction on the Lord. And waiting doesn't simply mean sit down and do nothing. Waiting means you go about life, but you're constantly listening for the Lord. And obviously, the more we pray in tongues, the more it helps us to be able to hear the Lord. Abraham is a great man in the Bible. He truly is a hero of faith, one of the greatest. But he made some mistakes, and those mistakes led to some real problems. It's a lesson for us. In spite of everything that Abraham accomplished, and thank God that he did accomplish what he accomplished, that part of his life, those wrong choices, we can learn from that and learn to wait on the Lord. I don't see where Abraham prayed, God, should we go to Egypt because of the famine? It just seems like he concluded, let's go to Egypt. The solution lies there. But you know what? Hey, God could have sent a rain cloud right over where Abram was living. Crops could have grown. He could have gone into business selling food. Now, that sounds kind of silly, but what if, you know? Guys, God's got a plan for us, and we don't need to mess it up with our own good ideas. We need to wait on the Lord and keep getting instruction from Him and just do what He says, even if it seems like God is taking His good old time. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. Glory to God. All right, well, you've waited long enough, so go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what we see here in the life of Abraham and how that this is something we can learn and that we can glean and that, Father, we can apply. I pray for us that we would learn to wait on you before we start acting on what we think is the best thing to do. We love you and we thank you again for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.